Y'all will look at your bulletins. We have Psalm 90 printed. I'll read it for us. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man." For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that you've given us. Lord, what a wonderful opportunity you've given us, Lord, that we can partake together both of the richness that is in your word and also in the supper that you've provided for us. So we ask that you would, Lord, just give us a spirit of to receive, Lord, that and may we, like Samuel, when he heard your voice, Lord, that we may be able to say, "Speak, O Lord, for your servant is listening." We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. This time of the year, I always recall what the initial years when I lived here in the United States was like, because I was always, I did not have a, this, you know, most people, whenever they talk about Thanksgiving or what they do when they go to be with family, they often think about a place. Maybe maybe it's your parents' home, or maybe it's a sibling's home, someplace that you go to on a regular basis. Or probably more than others would probably be, it would be that you would think about the same group of people that you might spend that you might spend Thanksgiving with. Well, you know, Being from a different country, of course, we never celebrate Thanksgiving either. But what I would often have, I would have different friends who would invite me to go back for Thanksgiving, right? So, which is always a little bit weird at that time, because you're always wondering who's going to ask, right, at that time. And so I spent many years at different small towns around Mississippi at Thanksgiving. And that was an interesting experience, not in a bad way. It was just that it was always a different house every year, and in probably a different town. I mean, I've been in Columbia, Mississippi. I've been in Yazoo City, Mississippi. I've been in McCall's Creek, Mississippi. I was probably the first Malaysian there and the last one too. But but all of that to say is that in my experience of that time, when you think about, and things have changed since being married. It never changes, right? It's always the same this year. But all that to say is that when we think about our sense of home, our sense of dwelling, we often think about you might often think about the same place or the same group of people that you would identify with. And if you look at the psalm, you know, where it opens here in verse 1 is, the declaration is, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations." And if you look at the notation in the top of your psalm, you know, it might say, you know, it's actually the beginning of what we would say book 4 in the Psalter. You know, you have 150 psalms in the Psalter, and they've been broken up into five, what we would say, five books. And this section in this, what is called Book 4, from Psalm 90 to Psalm 106, has a specific focus because it's specifically focused for people who are living in exile. It's for people who are not living at home. It's for a people who are not in the same geographical location that they have always been in. And it's also for a group of people who don't have their same family or the same group of people that have always been around. They are now, in a sense, cast off. They're in a different place, and the people around them are completely different. So there's a sense of disconnection than what they would have been used to. A little bit, you know, like what I experienced, much to a much lesser degree. But for these people who have been carted off to exile, have been taken off into exile, and are now in this place which is completely nothing like what they've ever had, this is where this prayer attributed to Moses, written long before the exile, this is what the people are calling to mind. And they are taking the prayer of Moses, as it says, the man of God, and making it their prayer. Making it their prayer for a people who are now completely in a different place and disconnected from the people that they have always known. And so I want to look at this in that light, because the matter of fact is, for us, when we talk about what does it mean for us to have a permanent dwelling, we don't experience that yet. We don't have that sense of permanence where this is where we are and this is always will be. Some of us have lived maybe in a place for a number of years, but yet in one sense it's not permanent, because either we leave or we die. And the reality of it is that this is what the psalmist is looking at, and he's asking that question: where is that sense of permanence? Where is that sense of home? Where is that sense of belonging? And one that will go on forever and ever, that does not fail, that we won't lose. And so the psalmist turns his attention towards the person of God himself. And it begins here by saying, Lord. The word Lord there is the word Adonai, which means master. The whole psalm is framed with the mindset of the Lord is our master, and we are his servants. We belong to him. What the psalmist is saying, my identity is wrapped up with who I identify with, who I belong to. Last weekend, Lindsay and I went for the Global Missions Conference that's put on by the Presbyterian Church in America. And we were sitting in one of these seminars that was hosted by some of the MTW missionaries who are in Malaysia. And my parents, living in Malaysia, have actually connected with these MTW missionaries. And they've been doing some work with them, some refugee relief work with them. And we were sitting there, and a lot of the people in the room were people like us from different churches, some missionaries, but most people representing from different churches sitting in that room. And they start playing this video, and on that video, as they're showing, my parents show up on the video in front of everybody, right? And so they get everybody to start introducing themselves. Right, they start introducing themselves, and everybody goes to a room and identifies himself from, you know, I'm so and so from this Presbyterian church, and I work with our missions committee or whatever, right? Or I'm a pastor at this church, so and so. Well, it came to our turn, and you know, I stood up and said, you know, I'm so and so, and you know, from Presbyterian church, and then I said, I and my parents were in the video, you know. And after that, right, the whole, my relationship with the people in the room changed. Because I wasn't just one of the guys who associated with missions. I was related to the people working with the missionaries. You see, my identity had changed from just being the guy, one of the guys in the room, to actually being the son of these people who were in the video, my parents who had worked with these missionaries. my identity had changed based on who I identified with. And in a sense, that's what the psalmist is looking back, because in himself, he doesn't have those markers, those normal things that you would look at, right? I'm not home. I'm not geographically, I'm not in the place. The people around me don't look anything like me. And so it's easy to feel disconnected. And so the psalmist at this point cries out and says, Lord, you are my dwelling place. My identity lies with you because I belong to you. I am your servant and you are my master. And that's the framing of this whole psalm. And I want us to look at three things that the psalmist captures or grabs hold of for the situation that he is in right now. He grabs onto the permanence of God. He sees the reality of the judgment of God, and he is longing for the experience of the grace of God. The permanence of God, the reality of the judgment of God, and reaching out, getting hold of the grace of God. So look at these verses with me. The first part of these verses, first six verses, we see this contrast between the permanence of God and the fleeting nature, the frailty that the psalmist himself is experiencing. Look in verses 1 and 2, and he says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And then contrast that with verses 3 and 4, when it says, you return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. It says, for 1,000 years in your eyes is but an evening gone, like a watch in the night. A watch is you know, in that day, when you think about a watch in the Jewish world, in the Hebrew world, the nighttime was broken up into three watches. And what he was saying was, it's just like part of that. It's not even the whole night. It's a couple of hours. The everlastingness of God is applied to this fleeting, frail nature of us. And the psalmist is in a sense longing for that, crying out for that, declaring that to himself. Because the reality of it is that when we set our eyes on our circumstances, it's easy for things that for things to we that we get that sense of how things pass away so easily, right? We see the natural disasters where things are standing one day, and you go to bed, and the next day you turn on the news and it's gone. Doesn't exist, right? You talk about the people out, the fires out in Napa Valley. You know, if you saw any of those pictures or heard any of those news reports, right, where this fire has just consumed everything, nothing left, right? There is a sense of where one day it's there and it's gone. There's a fleeting nature. There's a fleeting nature to things, and the psalmist says he says he's experiencing that, he sees that, but he says Lord, you have been a dwelling place like a baby in a mama's womb, right? It's almost like there's a sense of the way where he's quiet and calm, and he doesn't have to worry, right? You know, even for that, after 9 months, the baby's got to go, right? Because mama's uncomfortable, right? But in this sense, but for the psalmist is, he lies in that sense of safety and security always. There's a settledness to it for something as impermanent as me. And the psalmist wants us to get a picture of that, get a sense of that, because everything around me seems to be fading and passing away, but the one thing that lasts forever and ever is God. And our identity lies with him because we are his. We belong to him. He is our dwelling place for all generations, forever and ever. It's like the hymn writer who sang, "Oh God, our help in ages past." Right? He's looking back and he's saying, the God who has always been is the God who will always will be. And there's a sense of comfort in that. There's a sense of that because there's a permanence associated with God. But there's another reality that the psalmist gets, because when he looks at this, he also knows that where he has ended up in exile is not just simply by sheer force of circumstances. There is a reason. There is a judgment of God upon his people. And you can think about it in this way. If you think about the fall, and you think about when you go back and you read Genesis, in a sense, that's some of the language that actually shows up here in this psalm. When it talks about later on, when it talks about the toil and the trouble, it's the same language that's used in the curse of the in the curse that's pronounced by God in Genesis 3:17. All of that is to say that the effects that are of sin that is experienced by us is what the psalmist is reflecting on. And it's a sobering reminder that, you know, where they have ended up is because of their failure. God's judgment is just. And that's why you see here in this language, when he says that you have cast us off, that our secret sins are not hidden from you. Our sins are exposed, are laid bare in the light before you. The sin of the people is what also comes to the psalmist's mind. Not just the fact that he is frail and impermanent and fleeting, but also that there is a sense of the judgment of God is just upon him. The judgment of God upon us as a people is right. And that where we are in exile is where exactly where God said that we would end up. And the psalmist gets the reality of his failure that has brought him there. That has brought him there. And so what we have here in the psalm is the fact that the psalmist has a sense of his frailty, his fleeting nature, but he also sees his failure, that he doesn't have what it takes, and that he needs God to step in. And that's why you have at the end is all of these requests and these prayers. But before we get there, notice what he says here in verse 12, when he says, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." The request, the prayer that comes from that is to know how short life is, just how toilsome life is. And we get a sense of that, right? We have a sense of how things are difficult. We're talking, and you see here in verse, when he says in verse 10, the length of our days is 70, or by reason of strength, 80. And he says, but all our days is toil and trouble. I mean, it's kind of a depressing thought. I mean, if that's all you've got. But notice that what is most forefront in these verses is that the actual full effect of our sin is actually the wrath of God. There's a lot of effects of what sin has done to us. But what the psalmist is pointing out to you and to me is that the worst of it, the really the hardest of it, is that the wrath of God is upon us. That's the worst of it. You know, we see the effects of sin and we experience that. But ultimately, what the psalmist says is the greatest consequence is that is that we experience the wrath of God. That's why Paul later on in Romans 1:18, when he says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven upon all ungodliness and unrighteousness. George Whitfield, the preacher, we've heard of George Whitfield when he preached in the First Great Awakening, but when he was preaching to the hearts and lives of the people out in the open air, and he was trying to capture their attention, one of the quotes from his preaching is when he was pointing to these animals that were out roaming around, and he says, "Dost thou know why the wild animals fear and shriek and growl at thee?" He says, "Because they know thou has a quarrel with their master." And if you get what Whitfield was saying, he says that ultimately all of the effects that we see around it is not so much just because of the fallenness that is in the world. Ultimately, it's because there is enmity between us and God. There's a separation between us and God. The wrath of God is upon us. That is why we experience all these other things. And that's what the psalmist is reflecting on. And that's why he'd say in verse 12, he says, "Teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Because in numbering our days, we see that unless we have a true sense that our life is in the very hands of God Himself, we would have a sense of where we wouldn't care so much. But for us to number our days, to gain a heart of wisdom, is to know that God Himself holds us in His hand. But the psalmist doesn't end there. If we see the permanence of God, if we see the judgment of God upon our sin, His wrath, we also see the plea or the cry for grace. And that you see here in verses 13 to 17. Because the psalmist cries out, "Return," or relent. He says, "How long? How long?" And he says, "Have pity on us. Have pity on your servants." Now, for us who live on the other side of the cross, this is answered. We who live on the other side of the cross, who see the fulfillment of the Lord, of what has happened in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that this, in a sense, this prayer has been answered. That's why in Titus 2, verse 11, it says, "But now the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." Galatians 4:4 says, "When the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a virgin, born under the law, the testimony given at the proper time." All of that is the answer to this prayer. Of how long? How long? How will you return? Will you turn back? Will you relent? Because you have cast us off? And the answer of the New Testament is God has. God has relented. His wrath has subsided because of the person and the work of Jesus. And yet at the same time, you and I know that we aren't home yet. In one sense, we are still in exile. Our return has probably begun. But we aren't home yet. We don't have that sense of permanence. We still struggle with sin. We still experience toil. We still experience the brevity of life, the shortness of life. We look around our world and we see how fleeting things are. All of that reminds us that we aren't home yet. And that's why when you read the book of Revelation, I mean, you look at in Revelation 6, verses 9 and 10. There is still a cry in heaven on our behalf that goes up to the throne. And that cry in Revelation 6, verse 9 and 10 is, how long? How long? I don't know if that is, I don't know what you think about that, but to me that's comforting. Because even right now in heaven, the hosts in heaven, the martyrs who have gone on before us, are crying out to God on your behalf, on my behalf, and saying, how long, O Lord? How long before you avenge the blood? And he goes on to talk about the fact that we are still here. And it says that they were given robes, they were given white robes, and told to wait, to be patient for just a little bit longer. Just a little bit longer. And that's a comforting thought, to know that even heaven is crying out on your behalf, on my behalf, to the one who sits on the throne and says, how long? And so even here, as the psalmist cries out, how long? And maybe you have that sense. Maybe that's part of your cry tonight, is how long? Because all of us are longing, are still looking, are still pressing to be home. And we aren't there yet. Just like the psalmist. So what do we do in the meantime? Right? If the cry is still how long, what do we do in the meantime? How do we live in the now, in the present, with that sense of how long still ringing in our minds? And look at what the rest of this verse is here. It says, satisfy us. Satisfy us with your steadfast love. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. This steadfast love, this covenant love, it is this that we are satisfied by. This is what fills us. If you have a sense of how long, if you are still longing for something, what can fill you? What can fill me in that longing? And the psalmist's answer to that is the steadfast love of God. The love of God that never ceases. It is amazing to know. It is satisfying for us to know that we are loved by God Himself. And for the psalmist, that's enough. That's enough. That's enough. And that's why the rest of the prayer here, it's very much very similar to what later on when God says in Joel chapter 2, 25, when he talks about restoring the years the locusts have eaten. It's the same thing here. Make us glad for as many years as you have afflicted us. Right? As long as all these years that we have undergone these things, Lord, would you restore that to us? Would you restore that to us? And then in 16 and 17, it's an amazing prayer. It's actually a prayer that we can pray for our children, for the children in our church, for people. When he says, what do you pray for your children? Here, verses 16 and 17, that they may see your glorious power. That's an amazing prayer. That is what they would experience. And that God would establish the work of our hands. He says, establish the work of our hands. Settle us. Just as you settle us by your presence, by your permanence, that you would establish, that you would settle us where we are, right here and right now. Even though we aren't home, even though there is still a cry of how long, even though there is still that longing, even though there is still toil, even though life is still short, even though things are still fleeting, Lord, you establish, you settle us, you stand us up. That's a great prayer. That's a great prayer. Let me close here, but most of you have heard of the Scottish minister Robert Murray M'Cheyne. But Robert Murray M'Cheyne, in his memoirs, tells a story about going to on one of his home visits. And he visits this home where there is this boy who at about 8 years old fell down some stairs and broke his back. And he's visiting this boy now who has been bedridden with a broken back for about 18 years. So he's now, you know, he's now already, you know, 18, 8, he's 20, he's in his 20s right now. And as he's sitting and he's talking to this boy, and he's in the course of the conversation, the boy expresses to Robert Murray M'Cheyne that he says, you know, God is just. God is just in all he has done. And Robert Murray M'Cheyne looks at him and says, how long have you been in this bed? He says, 18 years. He says, and you say God is fair? And he says, yes. And he asks him, why? Why do you think God is just? He says, I've been in this bed 18 years, and I may live for another 60 more years. But God has all of eternity to make it up to me. I've been in this bed for 18 years, and I may live for 60 more, but God has all of eternity to make it up to me. That's a sense of what this end of this prayer is. Make us glad for as many years as you have afflicted us. And as we long, as we still have that cry within us, how long? As we still look around us and we see the fleeting nature and the impermanence, our prayer has not changed from what's given right here. That God himself would satisfy us with his steadfast love, and that he would restore to us as many years as we have afflicted, and that he would establish, that he would settle us where we are, right here, right now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And we thank you again, Lord, for this psalm. Lord, it's so good. It's so good to hear through the mouth of the psalmist and that we have it in our scriptures. Oh, Father, we pray that indeed you would satisfy us, Lord, that you would satisfy us with your steadfast love. We thank you that even now as we prepare to partake of this supper together, Lord, even now, Lord, we pray that you would feed us, that you would satisfy us with your presence. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. I make that, just drive home that reality once more for us, that we may find our all in you. Christ's name we pray. Amen.